open tonight to chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll read this first parable, the parable of the sower. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even what he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is become gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they shall see with their eyes, as much as they attributed his work particularly of casting out a demon to that of Beelzebub. In other words, they said they did not deny that he had the power to cast out the demon. They acknowledged that he did, but they attributed his power to the power of Beelzebub. They said, this is how you're doing it. They're attributing to the work of Satan really the work of God. It was for this reason that the Lord referred to this sin as blasphemy against, or speaking against, the Holy Spirit. He said, this is unpardonable or unforgivable. So they have openly now rejected the Lord. And so the Lord gives them some evidences here of what it meant to reject him. That is, in the light of what I have done unto you, before you, the light of the teaching that he had given, as has been referred to as his credentials from God, that he is the Messiah, the sent one. He would refer them to the Old Testament scriptures, take them back to Jonah, and draw out from Jonah's life and experience this illustration. He said, a greater than Jonah is here. And another, the Queen of Sheba, who came to see the wisdom of Solomon. He said, a greater than Solomon is here. He's here. They would receive the prophets, the Old Testament. They would receive the message of Jonah. They would receive the wisdom of Solomon. But here a greater than a Jonah or Solomon is here, and they would not receive him. Now, the Lord withdraws, as it were, from the multitude. The great multitudes were come together to him, but he enters into a boat, and he pushes out from the shore, and he leaves the multitude standing on the shore. His message now is directed primarily toward his disciples. Because the multitude, though they may hear some of the words that he has to say, they're not going to understand the meaning. The message is going to be obscure to them. The Lord has chosen a different type of minister, or different means of ministering the word. He's going to speak to them now in parables. The parable is just simply, we might use the term illustration today. We might illustrate a certain truth or some idea by bringing alongside a story. Well, the Lord is speaking to them in parables now, and he is going to provide a picture by which he can illustrate a certain truth that he's going to get across. Now, his disciples, as we shall see in a moment, were perplexed at this type of teaching. Why did he not speak more plainly so that the people could understand? I don't know what they thought it would take to make his message more clear. From some of the things that he's already taught, they marveled. They were amazed. What else could he say, really? What could he say? He had spoken probably as clearly as he could. But you see, the problem was that their minds were closed. They have really rejected him in their minds. Their minds are made up. Now, the culmination of this rejection we will see at the cross. It's not yet. We see that is the climax of their rejection. That is, this is where they openly declare that this man ought not to live. They deliver him up. They bring him to, as it were, to the Roman courts for judgment and for the death sentence. And you remember when Pilate wanted to release Barabbas, he says, no. Crucify him. Crucify him, they said. And it was at their pressure that he was crucified. So there are two things that we notice here as we are looking forward to, as we look onward toward the cross. We see in that the Israel's rejection of Christ, and of course, too, in that we see salvation, God's salvation, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We don't look upon the cross as a tragedy that could have been avoided necessarily. We don't look upon Christ as a victim of circumstances or just simply as a martyr, as he is pictured in many churches today. The Lord knows the hearts of men. Israel is not going to be excused, as it were, or pardoned, if you please, from their part in this, you see. But in all this we see God's wisdom unfolding. The great salvation for man. And now, though they do not see it, salvation is now based not on a national basis, but it's on an individual basis. Whosoever will, let him come. God is no respecter of persons, we hear. This is what Paul and Peter and others had to try to get across in their preaching, particular to the Jews in the early days. God is no respecter of persons. So they have to continue to impress this upon the minds of the people, because there were tremendous biases and prejudices in those days. Not as bad as it is today, I suppose. Many of those nations and people still carry the same prejudices and biases they have for 2,000 years, so we shouldn't worry just overly about the prejudice that exists. They've really never been done away with. And I suppose as long as we have unregenerate man on earth, it's going to always be that way. I don't think legislation is going to change men's hearts all that much. It may change circumstances somewhat, but it's not going to change men's hearts. Now, our Lord pushes away from the multitude, and he begins to speak more directly, it seems, to his disciples. At least, his disciples are going to be the ones to whom the message will be explained. The Lord in speaking this parable is asked the question why he speaks a parable. In verse 11 he says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now he brings in a new thought. Mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now this word mystery is not to be confused with the word mystery as it is used today. You go down to the bookstore and you can find probably the largest part of the display given over to murder mysteries. This kind of thing. Mysteries. Man always is intrigued by mysteries. That's not what our Lord is talking about. When he's talking about a mystery here, he's talking about truth that has not been revealed before. The truth is always there and truth remains unchanged. But, well, you're saying that this is something that has not been revealed or spelled out before. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 51, in this great resurrection chapter, Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. I show you a mystery. Now, Paul begins here to explain some things, again, that heretofore had not been spelled out as clearly as it is right here. Now, it had not that it had not been, that there was no thought of resurrection before. We go way back to Job, and remember, Job goes way back in the human history. Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that last, or in the last day, shall stand again upon the earth. David says, he speaks of the Lord, thou wilt, not leave my soul in Sheol, neither will thou allow thy Holy One to see corruption. But it wasn't spelled out as it is here in chapter 15, was it? But our Lord is now going to bring some truths to them by means of a series of parables. So he spoke, he says in verse 3, he spoke many things unto them in parables. We're not going to take each one of these parables, verse by verse, and to expound upon them. That would take a good deal of time. But we do want to try to get the gist of the meaning in these parables and to see how that the Lord is using these parables to set forth the truths regarding the kingdom of heaven. that is the rule from heaven, God's authority as revealed from heaven. I know it will ever remain to us a mystery, looking at it humanly speaking, why Israel would have rejected the Messiah. They had no idea what it would have been like to have been under this man's kingship. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know him as one whom we long to see. And we know from what he has revealed to us of himself, we know that he's going to be a lovely king to be under. And I know that when we contemplate all his glories, sometimes we get so excited we wish he would hurry up and come so we could see him face to face. Well, we want to note that one of the characteristics of this new kingdom that he's talking about is that of sowing the seed, or preaching the word, sowing the word. That's going to be one of the characteristics of this kingdom that's coming. So, we also note too that the success or failure of the seed that is sown, those who would attempt such we might call legalists. We can get that legalistic to where that we would want to be sure that we are the one who exercise judgment in every case. This is not to say that there isn't responsibility given. I'm not talking about it. There is responsibility given to the elders and to the Lord's people. But on the other hand, we must be very, very careful the type of judgment that we assume. A lot of harm can be done. A lot has been done. But you notice here that the servants want to go out right away. They want to be the ones. And I wonder if here in this case the Lord is not pointing forward to the time perhaps at the end of the Great Tribulation period, where that there is going to come a time of separating the sheep and the goats. There's going to come a time of the Lord moving in to separate that which is false. And incidentally, you know, there's something else we might note here, that if these disciples could have seen at that time, this was true right in their midst. Right within the 12 chosen by the Lord himself, there was a traitor. There was Judas Iscariot right there in the Lord's own chosen. How forcefully this is illustrated right there. Well, let's pause right there for this time, and perhaps there will be time.